chapter 14 tonight. And, you know, when you look at this, we've been taking on some of our Sunday night services, and we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And when you get to the book of 1 Corinthians, especially when you're studying chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, they all kind of go together. Why is that so? Is because it deals with spiritual gifts in the church. And so when God puts people in the church, he gives them different gifts. There's different things that you're gifted with. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us those gifts. And so we took quite a bit of time going through some of that. I'm not going to go back and dig to any depth in those as far as in chapter 12 and chapter 13. There were three gifts, what we would call temporary gifts, that were given only for the benefit of the church in the first century. The Church of Jesus Christ was founded by Jesus Christ himself in the first century. He established a church. The apostles became the pillars in the church. And so then he gave three gifts, which would be what was called temporary gifts at that time. One is the gift of miracles was a gift that was given. And obviously the Lord Jesus Christ did miracles, and the apostles did miracles. They healed the blind. They raised people up. Jesus did all kinds of miracles. And so when you look at the gift of miracles, that was done to prove the deity of Christ, and it was given during to the apostles during that early first century. So you have the gift of miracles. That gift no longer applies today in the church. Now, does that mean God can't do a miracle? No, he does. He can do miracles anytime he so chooses to do so. But the gift of heaven, the gift of miracles, he doesn't. So if you see on TV some TV evangelist or some TV speaker or whatever performing miracles, so-called miracles, I always question that and say, that was a first century gift. It was a temporary gift given to establish the deity of Christ and proclaim his message. The second one that was temporary was the gift of healing. And that in the first century, remember that Jesus oftentimes would run into somebody and tell them to rise up and walk, and Jesus was always performing healing. And so nobody has the gift of healing today. Again, when you see somebody on TV or wherever they're at, if they say they have the gift of healing, I don't believe that they do. Does that mean that God doesn't heal? No, he absolutely does heal. And God can raise up and perform miracles. And we need to pray for for healing in that area there. But we don't have the gift of healing. Peter did, and James and some of the apostles did. Some of them, and they had the gift of healing. So that was a temporary gift that was used in the first century that we don't see today. And then the third one was the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. What is so challenging about tongues today is we see some churches today in the world that we live in still practice what they believe is the gift of tongues. And again, I would say to you, that was a first century gift. It was a temporary gift. And it was only used for the proclamation of the gospel, so somebody could hear the gospel in their foreign tongue, understand it, and then be saved. And so it was really the gift of tongues was used for the proclaiming of the gospel story of Christ so that others could hear the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. So today, it's not an operational gift today, the gift of tongues, and tongues have ceased. Now, so those are the three temporary gifts. And then there's gifts. We're going to get into chapter 14 here tonight on the gift of prophecy. There are permanent gifts. Prophecy is to, when you see this in chapter 14, because he starts out here in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity, which is love, in verse 1. Then he says here, desire spiritual gifts. So we should desire spiritual gifts. But rather that you, what? May prophesy. That word prophesy there is just really proclaiming or preaching or telling or sharing the gospel so that people can hear the gospel and be saved. Why is that so important? Because there's nothing more important than proclaiming the gospel. There's nothing more important than getting the gospel story out to a lost person that needs to hear the story of the gospel and to be saved. So we're going to look at it here. But then we gave you several other gifts. So when it talks about here, desire spiritual gifts, well, you might say, well, then what gifts? And I dealt with these in chapter 12, chapter 13 and that. You might have the gift of teaching, might be a gift that you have, and that. Or faith is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. Knowledge is a gift. The gift of spiritual discernment, being able to discern between good and evil. And that the gift of discernment is the ability to be able to tell which things are from the Holy Spirit and which things are not. The gift of mercy, that's the ability to show compassion and to have a spiritual or physical showing towards compassion for others that have needs in that area there. Another gift is the gift of exhortation. The church body needs exhortation to be exhorted in the body. And then the gift of giving. Some may have a gift of giving, and God maybe has blessed you financially, and you've been able to exercise the gift of giving. It's just simply, is true. You cannot outgive the Lord, and so God takes care of those that put Him first. You know what giving is? Giving is really a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of giving your heart first, and the giving just flows after that. So the gift of giving, though, for some is to be able to help out those in need. There may be somebody you know that needs food or clothing or money or whatever it is, and just to help them in a time of need. And then there's a gift of administration or leadership and that. And so that's really the gift to oversee maybe as a pastor in a flock and the calling of God in ministry. The gift of helps, and then the gift of service. So there's several gifts in there, but tonight we want to deal with the one in chapter 14. And notice what he says then as he goes on in verse 2. So when you look here back in chapter 12, it really described all the gifts. I just gave you a quick synopsis of what those gifts are in chapter 12. Chapter 13 says that love alone is the gift that kind of makes all the gifts operate. Everything that we do should be done through love and realizing that not one gift is more important than the other gift, and that all gifts are important. Notice he says now in verse 2 here of chapter 14, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to" what? "Edification, to exhortation, and to comfort." So when he talks about here the unknown tongue, you've got to keep in mind, during the first century, throughout Asia Minor, they spoke different languages. And as they come, many times they didn't know what was being preached. They didn't know what was being said. So if I recall correctly, this young couple back here, you're from Brazil, is that correct? And they're from Brazil. And they have learned the English language. But if you began to speak in the language from Brazil, and that, I would not understand that. I might get a word here, a word there, but I would not understand that. Same way when they came to America to learn the language, you have to learn, get over the language barrier. So throughout Asia Minor, as people would come to Jerusalem, or as they would go out, the apostles would go out and proclaim the gospel, they would do so, but they had to have an interpreter, and as someone spoke in a language, in a foreign tongue, and they did not know. So when you look at it here, he goes on to say, comparing speaking in tongues in verse 2, to now prophesieth. He uses that word prophesieth. That's just really proclaiming or speaking. And notice it says speaking, and that's the gospel, speaking the truth. For what? Three good reasons: edification, and then exhortation, and then comfort. And when we find that the gospel is preached for several reasons, but he gives three specifically right here, is to proclaim. The gospel is proclaimed to edify. The gospel is proclaimed, and the Bible is proclaimed to exhort each other in the body of Christ. The gospel and the Word of God is proclaimed to be a help and to be a comfort in the Word of God. It says in verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue." Now he gives us a little bit of the comparison of speaking in tongues, and he's going to be back and forth in prophecy here. "But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth," or preacheth or proclaimeth edifieth the church. So if we had somebody come in here, and let's say they were from Haiti, and they stood to speak, and that they would speak a kind of a Creole, it's a French-speaking language, and that you'd have to have an interpreter. When I go to Haiti, I always have an interpreter that, number one, I can understand what they're saying. His name's Reggie, and he always sits right by me in a chair, and I'll pick up some of what they're saying, but not all of it, and Reggie will interpret for me both ways, put it in English, and he can speak multiple languages. So when you look at it here, the important part is, though, in the church, prophesying, proclaiming, speaking, edifies and builds up the church. For example, if somebody come in here and started speaking in the French Creole language, you and I might enjoy listening to it. You might even pick up a word here and there, but you would not understand all of what he's saying, and that area there, unless you had an interpreter. So it's important. But if they're preaching and that preaching and in the language that they know, that edifies and builds up the church. And Paul said in verse 5, "I would that you all spake with tongues." But rather that you prophesied. For greater, notice this now, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, there's that word interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Every once in a while I'll run into somebody on this thing, I'm on gifts, and I'll run into them on tongues, and they still believe that tongues is being fluent in the churches today. And so I've asked people, all right, if you believe in speaking in tongues, do you understand what is being said? And many times they say, no, it's a language that they speak between them, and only the Holy Spirit knows and what they're speaking to God. And I said, well, that's not the tongues that I read about here in the Bible. It needs to have an interpreter, and it needs to be for the benefit. It's always used, tongues was always used proclaiming the gospel so that others could hear the gospel in that language and understand it and be saved. So in verse 6, Paul said this, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by what? Revelation, that which God has already revealed, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine." He says, what shall I profit you? So when you come to these churches, as Paul went around the churches, what will benefit the churches? And it was always prophesying is the great gift that has been given here. In verse 7 he said, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they have a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or what is harped?" So that by meaning it's got to be understanding. God is not, one thing you got to keep in mind is I think many times around the circle of tongues, the gift of tongues, what people think is still an operational gift in the church today is many times confusion around that Bible doctrine. And in my mind, it's just real simple that God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of unity. God is a God of clarity. God is a God of truth. God is a God of proclaiming the gospel so that you can hear it and you can understand it. You don't have to guess at it. You know exactly what it is. And so when you look at it here, what would you do? Think about this. I've often thought about this. Now, I've never had it happen, but I thought about it. What would I do as the pastor if sitting here, if we had somebody that come in and they stood up in a congregation and started speaking in a tongue? You know, well, it would do the congregation no good for them to speak in that tongue unless you had an interpreter that can interpret what they were saying and what they're in that. And so some of the things you can't. And I've even asked people that supposedly, quote unquote, say they have the gift of tongues, and I'll say, well, what did you say? Well, I said, well, we don't know. It's just a prayer. It's an intercession. It's between them and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. And that's not the Bible tongues that it talks about. And, for example, Paul goes on to explain it in verse 8. He said, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" In other words, when you hear that sound, if you hear that and you don't understand it, what good is it going to benefit the body? You got to keep in mind, tongues was always to benefit the body. Tongues was always used to benefit, and all the spiritual gifts are always used to benefit the body. They're not for our own personal gain. And sometimes I think, as people I've run into over the years, they think that if you can speak in tongues, you are a more godly person. You don't see that anywhere being a person. You're more dedicated in your spirituality. And I don't see that anywhere being taught in the Bible at all. And that matter of fact, it's being misused as, and I think really then Satan becomes the author of confusion in that, trying to take a little bit of the truth and twisting that. So if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air, he says here. So when you said, it should be easy to be understood. Anybody that's spoken in a tongue should be able to have an interpreter, should be able to be understood, and should be able to benefit all the body and the body that's there. So Paul spoke in tongues and with interpreters in that they were able to speak. He says here in verse 10, there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Did you ever think about that? Why so many languages? How many languages do we have? Wouldn't it be, I mean, you know, when you get to heaven, I think, by the way, I don't know, I don't have any way to prove this, but I think there's going to be a heavenly language. There's going to be one language. When you get to heaven, I think we're all going to understand the same language. I don't think there's going to be many dialects. So today, as we travel around the world, if you go, you know, the other day I walked in the study at home and my wife is sitting there and I said, what are you doing? She goes, I'm learning Italian. I said, why is that? She goes, because if we ever get a chance to go to Italy, I want to be able to understand what they're saying. And so she's trying to get a jump on speaking Italian. And I said, well, I think it's easier to find an interpreter or whatever. But you go around the world, whether it's Spanish or Portuguese or Italian or French Creole, whatever. There are many, many languages around the world. And so when you look at it, he said, there be many kinds of voices in verse 10 in the world, and none of them was without. They're all important. I don't know why sometimes people may think that their language is the most important language, and yet there's many languages. And verse 11, therefore Paul said in verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, now think about this, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So if you're trying to speak in tongues and say, well, tongues is still applicable today, if you can't understand it and it doesn't have a significant reason or purpose behind it, then you're speaking as a barbarian. Now, that might offend some people today and that say that, well, the gift still applies. No, no, it doesn't. And he said, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. Interesting word, zealous there, because we should be zealous. We're told back in verse 1, desire spiritual gifts. You should desire spiritual gifts and ask God to give them and show them to you and what he wants you to use. But he says here, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Seek that you may excel, and for the purpose, whatever your spiritual gift is, or however many spiritual gifts that you have. Maybe I should go back, Charlie. Why don't we go back to the pulpit, Mike, if you can cut me off here. We've been working on this. They're trying to several different things to see where that's coming from. We don't know exactly, but we're working on it and trying to get it figured out. So anyway, I'll stay on this pulpit mic here. So these gifts here, being zealous of all the gifts, that they may excel to the edifying of the church. Always all the gifts are to edify and to build up the church and to build up the body within the church. He said, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So praying in a language, you know, I've taken a couple languages. I wouldn't even want to attempt to try to speak them today. Took 2 years of Spanish when I was in high school. I might be able to get a few Spanish words here and there. And then took Greek and a little bit of Hebrew in Bible college and trying to speak the Greek language and that. And so, you know, languages are hard to learn and that. But the purpose of the languages here, when you look at this, it should always be, and the gift of tongues is to edify, to build up, and that. And so the church knows exactly what has taken place. He said, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in that unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." So you must have an interpreter. For if I pray, he says here, in an unknown tongue in verse 14, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, think about this now, my understanding is unfruitful. What good does it do if you don't understand what you're praying? What good does it do if you don't understand what the message is? What good does it do if you don't understand what the benefit to the church body is? And that's what Paul's really saying. What is it then? He says in verse 15, he said, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also, and I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also." Else in verse 16, "When thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room and of the unlearned say, Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" So saying amen in a service is just like saying, "I agree, I understand, I comprehend what is being said, I agree with what you're saying." And that. So in an unknown tongue, if you didn't know what was being said, you didn't know what was being interpreted, you didn't even know what was being communicated, how could you say amen? How could you agree? You would have no way to comprehend and to be on that same page. He said in verse 17, For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Remember, all the gifts are really for edification. The gifts are for, back to verse 3, for edification, the preaching of the word, and the gifts are for edification, for exhortation, for comfort. And he says there, and then he said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all." So Paul knew what he was doing. He lived in the first century. He spoke in other languages. Think about where he went and all the missionary journeys that he went on, and Paul spoke in tongues, and they used tongues, again, for the proclamation of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel, so that other people could hear it and be saved. He said, brethren, notice now he says in verse 19, "Yet in the church," now here's, this is really important, "yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." He says here, I would rather speak fewer words so that the church would understand what I was saying, than to speak 10,000 words and the church not understand it and not be for the purpose of edification. So he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." He says, "Wherefore tongues," and here it is now, "tongues are for a sign." It's what we call a sign gift. Well, here it is explained in verse 22. "Tongues are a sign gift, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." So here's a proof text for you to be able to look at and understand that the gospel was never, and the speaking of tongues was never used for edification of the believer within the church, within the body. It was always used to proclaim to the unbeliever, to the non-believer, to the person that didn't yet believe. And it says here, "but to them that believe not. But prophesying then serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe." Notice the contrast in verse 2. Tongues was always used to proclaim the gospel so that people could be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Christ. In the church, preaching is many different things. Yeah, you have, there may be occasionally a lost person shows up in the body, and we've had that happen here. People will show up and come to church for whatever reason, and they're not saved. They don't know the Lord yet. And the gospel is given, and they open their heart and they trust Christ. But for the most part, the prophesying, the preaching, the proclaiming here is for the believers, for the benefit of the believers, preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. Verse 22, "the prophesying serveth not them for them that believe not, but is for them that believe." And there's a lot of scripture that can go to back that up, that we be rooted and grounded in Christ and that we grow. And that, remember Paul saying that you don't want to remain as a babe in Christ, as a baby in Christ, that you grow and mature in the faith and you establish yourself. And, you know, whether we realize it or not, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's an amazing thing that I've often wondered, God, why in the world did you choose preaching in the local church as one of the things to get? But he did, and that's what he established, and so, you know, I've often sit down and think about, you know, how many sermons have I sat under? And I don't know, I've been a Christian a long time. I got saved in 1967. And so I've sat under and listened to hundreds and thousands of sermons down through the years, and then had the privilege to preach hundreds and thousands of sermons along the way. God chose the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching and proclaiming and prophesying here, as serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So notice now in verse 23 the order of the ministry gift in the local church. He kind of puts this in order. He said, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and they all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Can you imagine that if we were practicing what was a gift of tongue? You come in and everybody's kind of speaking their own language, their own in the spirit moment, and you're babbling or whatever that is, and somebody walks in and says, boy, I wonder what's going on there. They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't comprehend. But it says in verse 24, if all prophesy, if all preach, if all proclaim the gospel, and there come in and one that believeth not, and one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. So in the body, it's always important to proclaim the gospel. He said in verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face will he worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So we can understand that. God is always a God of harmony, God of a unity, a God of clarity, a God of truth, and a God of proclaiming the truth. God is never a God of confusion and things that would mislead people. Satan has entered into that realm and carries that out. In verse 25, he said, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down, he'll face his, and on his face will he worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. So when we all come together in the church, whether it's by testimony or singing a song or preaching a sermon or teaching a lesson or whatever it is, it's all for the purpose of edification. It's all for the purpose of building up the believers in the faith. And all those spiritual gifts all work together in harmony to that effect. And so it's so important to see. He says there, brethren, when you come together, it's important to understand that every one of you, some may have a psalm or have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, or have an interpretation. You know, it's interesting. When I pastored in South Dakota, we had some deaf people in our church. And we had about 25 deaf people. And they always sat in the front section to the far left over here. And we had an interpreter. Her name was Kathy Husingay. It was one of my deacon's wives. And Kathy interpreted. We had a deaf college there in Sioux Falls. It's still there operating. And so we would get people to come in but they couldn't understand what I was saying. They might try to read your lips a little bit until Kathy started interpreting. And she did all the sign language and all the sign interpretation of all that. And I remember one year we wanted to try to help the deaf ministry. I know we took a couple years, and we loaded up a lot of those on a bus, and I drove them all the way down to Tennessee, to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, to the Bill Rice Ranch. I don't know if you ever heard of the Bill Rice Ranch. But the Rice family, Bill Rice, had a daughter that was totally deaf, and one of the ministries he established a ranch there in Murfreesboro. It's still there, still operates, to the deaf people. Now, you want a blessing? Go to church camp with hundreds and hundreds of deaf people that don't talk for a week. It's interesting because they might grunt or groan, or they might, you know, and we played softball, we rode horses, they swam in the pool, they, you know, we did things like everybody else did. We had services, but everything was done with an interpreter. You had interpreters, and the same way Kathy and the church had interpreters. So one summer, we decided to hire an intern. So I took the airplane. Bob Huizenga, chairman of our deacon board, had an airplane. And I flew the airplane down to Kansas City, Missouri. And there was a deaf college there. And I went down, I interviewed some of the seniors that were in the class, and I hired an intern for one summer to come up. His name was David, and he stayed with the Huizenga family at their home in Brandon. And David was totally deaf, had gone to the deaf college in Kansas City, Missouri, and we brought him on staff because we had 25, 30 deaf people, and brought him on, let him be a pastor as an intern. And so he spent almost four months with us, really pastoring and ministering to the deaf people. And and during that time, they just kind of blossomed because they thought, well, that is really cool because you got somebody that's totally deaf. And when I thought, now this is going to be really interesting. How am I going to communicate with a pastor on staff that's totally deaf? And David would always say, look me in the face and talk slowly. I'll read your lips. And so whenever I was talking to David, I didn't know all the signs. I knew a little bit here, a little bit there. And so I'd have to look at David, and I would talk to him, and he understood exactly what I was saying. He'd nod his head or yes or whatever. But it was really a good opportunity to minister to the deaf. So God is not the author of confusion. Anything you do, whether it's a deaf language, whether it's other languages, you got to have interpretation, and it's for clarity and it's for unity. So brethren, he says here, when you come together, one of you is going to have a psalm, one's going to have a doctrine, one's going to have a tongue, other revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done, what? Unto edifying. And then if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, or by course, and let one interpret. So this thing of speaking in tongues without interpretation, it's not biblical. You've got to have interpretation and to understand. If there be no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church. Share that verse with your friends that you run into that believe in speaking in tongues. If you don't have an interpreter, if the church is not being edified, if it's not being explained to the body at large, you're not to even present that within the church. And keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, keep it between you and the Lord. Let the prophet speak two or three, he says here, and let the other judge. If any be revealed unto another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God, notice this here, and here's a great verse for you. And I find it interesting that God put this verse in the chapter on explaining the gifts and tongues. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So anytime there's confusion in the body, that's not of God. God is a God of harmony and oneness together. And he said here, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace is in all the churches. So now this verse in verse 34, I've had different people say, you know, how do you interpret this verse? Well, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience also when saith the law. Now, I understand here, I look at that and understand today, yes, we don't have women pastors, but I literally don't take it. And I know some places around the world in certain environments, certain religions, they have different guidelines on this. But I never took to this to mean, I think women have a great role in the church. They have great ministry gifts in the church. They have great opportunities in the church. But when it comes to prophesying, proclaiming, preaching, I don't know. I don't think I think the Bible is very clear that God never ordained women as pastors, as overseers, as shepherds of the flock within the body of Christ. Doesn't mean that the role is not important. It is. And it says, if they learn anything here, let them ask of their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. By that meaning, as pastors, as proclaimers. Now, do they go out as missionaries? They do. And we have women that go out as single missionary women. But when they go out, I serve on a mission board, and when they go out, they serve with another missionary or a missionary organization, or they serve under the umbrella of another missionary couple, oftentimes in that area there. So there's great missionary work to be done by women on the mission field, and we support several young single women that are on the mission field. Jenny Stuckey comes to mind as one of them. Gail Sparks is another one that we think of, and so and they've chosen not to be married, which is fine. And so it says in verse 36, "What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy." In other words, covet to proclaim, and forbid not to speak with tongues. You keep in mind, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and during that time, as a Corinthian church in the first century, and they practiced the gifts of tongues. It was a sign gift that ceased. And so here's, as he wraps it up in this verse, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So God is a God of order. God is a God of putting things in perspective, and it's always about proclamation of the gospel so that others can be saved and come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Let me stop right there tonight, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to do a baptism at this time, and so Brother John is here. Christine, why don't you stand?